when God does things, and it doesn't matter what it is, He does it on His time. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for myself and for you on this one. You ever get frustrated with the Lord and He doesn't do something at the time you want Him to? It can be frustrating when you're praying and praying and praying about something and you're thinking to yourself, Lord, why haven't you done something? Look what keeps happening because you don't answer. Maybe you've thought that, or maybe you even prayed that, said that to the Lord. Well, God knows better than me and you. And His time is always perfect. And I hope that by the end of the message, you'll see that some of the events, we're only looking at a few events here tonight in your Bible, they happened at exactly the time that God wanted them to happen. So go to Daniel 9, and you will find a prophecy here in Daniel 9, verse 24. And we could spend the next probably 7 or 8 hours talking about what all this means, but I just want to kick us off here to tell you where we're going. 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And then the next verse, let me go ahead and read the next verse. It's pretty neat. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, a lot here, but what is this talk about Messiah? Who's Messiah? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament, you're reading at a time of around 536 B.C. and before Christ, obviously, and He had not arrived on earth yet. But Daniel was told, so was Isaiah, so were some of the other prophets, about details concerning Him coming and His life. What you have here is timing concerning when He would show up. And we actually might take next week or week after to do a little more on this particular passage because it's really neat when it comes to time. But I start there just to talk about the timing of the life of Jesus Christ. So this will all be about things pertaining to the life of Jesus Christ. And when does a person's life begin? When they're born. I guess you could back up and say when they're conceived. Absolutely. But let's look at births, and particularly the birth of Jesus Christ. But I want to look at somebody else's birth first here before we get there. Go to Genesis chapter 18. And I want to show you this, and you'll see how it's connected to timing, God's timing, and then ultimately the timing of Jesus Christ's birth. So Genesis 18, it's Abraham and Sarah. Births are in God's hand and in God's time. I was born in 1972. That's the exact time God wanted me to be born. And the time frame that I've had is the very time frame that He wanted me to be on this earth. Same thing for you. Is our time frame different than other periods of history? Yeah, it is. We fight battles that people 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, did not fight. And they fought battles that we don't fight. And I'm not talking about physical battles. I'm just talking about battles with the flesh and the spirit, that kind of thing, in the world. But the time that we live in, God has everybody in a certain time period for a purpose. And the greatest thing you could ever do in this life, number one, get saved. Number two, find out the purpose for God putting you here in this time. So, something to think about as we go. Look at what happens here with Abraham and Sarah. 18:10. And this is where the Lord shows up and talks to Abraham and tells him some things. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that? No. Now, are there things hard for man? No, you better believe it. The answer to that question there, though, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. So look what he says next. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So it didn't seem like something that was possible for an old woman to have a child. But it also doesn't seem possible for a virgin to have a child, does it? God is in the business of miraculous births. And if you're here today and you're saved, guess what? You had a miraculous birth. Now, I know your physical birth. Physical births are miracles. Would you agree? Just all that has to go right with that? A spiritual birth is even more so, because that's something that only the Holy Spirit can do, and He's the only one that can transform a person as a result of being born again. So you have there that the Lord told them there was a time when she would have a child. So when did she have a child? Go to Genesis 21. Take a look. Genesis 21. Before we read, the question is, when did God do what He said He was going to do? I'll tell you this. It wasn't when Abraham wanted Him to do it. Look at 21:1. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Watch it. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. So you notice there that God always does what He says He will do. He doesn't do it when we expect it or want it to most of the time. Would you agree? Now, if you look at Abraham's life, Abraham, because he would not wait on God's timing, jumped the gun. He was promised that he would have a child. He had actually a father of a nation. So he would have to have a son, and there would be sons after that and sons after that. How is that going to happen? Well, Abraham waits around and his wife doesn't conceive and have a child. So Abraham does something really foolish. He takes matters into his own hands instead of waiting on God's perfect timing. Along comes Hagar, and from Hagar and Abraham comes Ishmael. And Ishmael in your Bible was called, your Bible by God is called a wild man. And every man's hand shall be against him. And he is the father, and not just the stereotype, the father of Arabs today. And that is typical of Arabs. Wild, every man's hand shall be against them. I know it, maybe not in every single case, but I think you understand where I'm going with that. So Abraham disrupted the timing that God had, and as a result, today, here we are a few thousand years later, we're still reaping the consequences of that. You really want to look at this in American history? Would 9/11 have happened if it would not have been for Abraham and Hagar and then Ishmael? Something to think about. Don't disrupt God's timing. Wait on God. So a lot of young people today think they know God's timing. And they think that, oh, it's time. It's time. A young man says, it's time for me to have intimacy with a young woman. And it's kids today think it's kids and teenagers and young adults think it's okay before they get married to do that. And many a young man and young woman has been affected for the rest of their life because of a mistake, something taking place before marriage, because marriage is God's time for that to happen. Amen? So, anyway, let's talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. Go to your New Testament. Go to Galatians 4. Actually, this will talk about the time frame of his life in general, and then we'll get to his birth here. Galatians 4. Now, the only person that's ever walked the face of the earth that could say everything that happened in his life was in perfect accordance with God's timing, only person that could say that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect will of God he walked while he was here. Look at Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, notice the time, fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, about 2,000 years ago, and that was the exact time God desired for him to be here. So let's look at some things pertaining to his birth. I hope you'll find this is pretty neat. Go to Luke chapter 4. I'm sorry. Let me back up here. Go to Matt. Find my place here. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Jesus Christ's birth. And you've read this before, but I want you to think about it as we read this. This was God's perfect timing, God's perfect will. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Just talking about the wise man. They show up, they follow that star. By the way, how did those wise men know about that star? Whose prophecy had they been reading to find out about this particular star that would show up one day? Anybody? Daniel. There you go. So if you look here, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now watch this part here. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now that's really neat right there. A couple things concerning timing. The time that Jesus Christ was born, Israel was under Roman occupation, under Roman rule, correct? And what did the Roman government do that our government does that caused Joseph to even have to go to Bethlehem to begin with? Anybody? Taxing. So then when he's going to return home, he actually is told by the Lord to go a different way. And he actually goes to Egypt. And he hides out in Egypt. So look at something really neat. Now, this is another study, but I'll get you kind of whet your appetite on this. The end of verse 15. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And it says that scripture was fulfilled. And I look to find that scripture. Out of Egypt have I called my son. That's in Hosea 11. Now, when did God call his son out of Egypt prior? Israel is considered God's son in places in Scripture. And they were in Egypt and God called them out of Egypt, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, right after he's born, not long after that, his parents end up taking him, for hiding's sake, to Egypt. And then, here's where the Scripture is really neat. You have a double fulfillment of Scripture. God called Israel out of Egypt. God called the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, out of Egypt. That would not have happened if the government was not set up the way it was at the time that Jesus Christ was born. It's really neat. So some more on that. And I'll get some more about the Roman government here as we progress through this. But if you would, let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And this is actually going to go a lot with the life and ultimately the death of Jesus Christ. But this is actually going to go the life of Jesus Christ. So I actually have the birth, the death, and the return. But in between the birth and the death, I've got some things about his life and timing. So go to Luke chapter 4, and let's see if you can follow me here on why the timing of Jesus Christ being born and this particular passage with prophecy in mind, and prophecy ultimately being fulfilled by Jesus Christ, why this is important. Go to Luke 4, verse 24. Luke 4, 24. The Lord talking here, and he's doing some preaching. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Now, you know what the Lord has done there in the last couple verses? He's referred to events of history. That's it. Look what happens here in the next verse, 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." They're mad at him. Now, if you look at why they're mad at him, Jewish synagogue, he's actually making some reference to Gentiles in those previous verses. And they're all upset about that because they thought, oh, God only deals with the Jews. They're his people. So they get all fired up and mad at him. So look what happens next. Very important verse, verse 29. "And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." Problem. Now, before we read the next verse, problem. If the Lord Jesus Christ is thrown down from a high place, the brow of the hill, what is likely to happen on his way down? Anybody? Okay, you say he's probably going to die. What else, though? If he hits the side of that hill, bones are broken, most likely. What would have happened if bones would have been broken? The scriptures would have been broken. Now, actually, that's just something I don't really know if that would have happened. I'm guessing. What I want to take you here for is the next verse. Look at the next verse. "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Had he been thrown off the hill, no hands and feet pierced, right? He would not have had the suffering. In fact, it probably would have been a lot less suffering being thrown down a hill. Probably would have knocked him out unconscious, and then potentially head injury could have killed him. But it was not the right time for him to die yet. So isn't it interesting? You ever picture this in your mind when you read this? How did this occur? Verse 30. "He, passing through the midst of them, went his way." So here he is at the brow of the hill. They're about to throw him off. Where did he go? He's gone. And it doesn't say he vanished. Right there it does not. He just goes his way. And they don't do it. God's time had not yet come for him to die. God's timing is perfect. How about this one? Go to John 7. Here's another neat one. John 7. This has more to do with just some things in his life. John chapter 7. Go to verse first part of the chapter there, verse 1. John 7, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him." Interesting. Now watch verse 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." All right? So, timing is everything. God's timing is always perfect. Now, let's keep going here. Verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." I want you to really watch a key word in verse 8. "Go ye up unto this feast." This is Jesus talking. "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up." What's that next word? "Yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." Okay, I got to stop here. You might want to underline the word "yet" in verse 8. And here's why. You check your ESV, your NIV, your New American Standard, and a multitude of other versions, and the word "yet" is missing. So if you read it without yet, let me just read it and then we'll continue. Go ye up unto this feast. This is Jesus talking. I go not up unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. Now watch what happens in the next couple of verses. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Folks, in verse 8, if you take out the word yet, he says, I go not unto this feast. But in verse 10, he goes. What does that make the Lord? A liar. You better have that word yet in your Bible. Because in your King James it says, I go not up yet. Indicating he was going. But not at that time. So you take it, isn't that something? You take out one word out of your Bible and the Lord Himself becomes a liar. Isn't that something? Now, I take you here to show you, he did go. But he did not go at the time they wanted him to go. And if you look earlier, it said the Jews thought to kill him. At a particular time earlier, he might have found himself in a particular situation that maybe would have led to his death. But that didn't happen. You know why? He didn't go then. It wasn't time for him to go. It was not time for him to die. Really neat. You look at these details about the timing of events in the life of Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 10, John 10. Here's another one concerning his death, but not yet. The timing had not arrived yet. The time had not arrived yet. 10:27, familiar passage. Read a few verses here. 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now watch 31. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Problem. Once again, stoning, I would guess in probably 99.9 or 100% of the cases of stoning, what happened to the person's bones? They're broken. They didn't take little pebbles and throw them at them. They took giant rocks and heaped these giant rocks on top of them, one after the other. People who died by stoning, cracked skulls, broken ribs, I mean, you name it. And what would have happened had the Lord been stoned? The Scriptures would have been broken because not a bone of Him could be broken. Same thing with the Passover lamb. You want to kind of keep this in your mind here. Passover lamb, not a bone was broken. And Jesus Christ matches that Passover lamb. I'll show you that here in a second. Look at 37. Same chapter, verse 37. I do not the works of my Father. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. Watch 39. Therefore, they sought again to take Him, but He escaped out of their hand. Now, you got to go a few chapters down later, chapter 19, when they actually take Him. And when they come to take Him, He allows them to take Him. And the reason why He allowed them to take Him is because then was the time for Him to be taken, arrested, monkey trial that He had, and then ultimately crucified. So timing is everything in the life of Jesus Christ. If you really look at the details of Jesus Christ's life, every single thing that He did happened at the exact time in accordance with God's perfect will. Now, I can't say that. You'd be lying if you said that. So let's make an application here. This is kind of fun just to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and timing. But let's make a personal application. All of us are honest. If we're all of us are honest, we would say, I have not walked in God's perfect will so that things have occurred always at the time they should have. Do you agree? Your own personal life, I'll tell you that's certainly the case many times over with me. All right, well, I believe that walking in the Spirit of God, walking side by side with the Lord, letting Him lead the way, you actually can walk in accordance with His perfect timing. But here's what, are you seeing how the world we live in today is training us just the opposite? The world we live in today, now, now. And I've been around almost 50 years now, from the time I was a kid, and then my 20s, 30s, 40s, I have seen people demand things happen quicker by the decade, wouldn't you say? Give it to me now. I mean, there was a day when there was no such thing as fast food. You had to sit down at a restaurant and wait for your food to be delivered to you, right? Then they opened these fast food restaurants, and that's when the food really went south, didn't it? And people said, oh, I can get my food right away. Well, it wasn't fast enough to get it right away. So the restaurants had to do their best to speed things along and get people their food faster. And sometimes it turns out good if you're Chick-fil-A. Sometimes it turns out really bad if you're Taco Bell. They don't always do a good job. So what have we done? All right, I'm going to make this easier on myself and easier on them. I'm going to actually make it so that I'll get it on my phone, and then when I show up, they got my food in my time. You see, we just keep speeding things along. So I'll just tell you this. Your flesh wants to speed all the time. Your flesh wants, now. And there's great power in saying, no, that flesh, hey, you got to tell that flesh, your flesh is dead. And you got to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the things about the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God is playing the waiting game more times than not, where He does not want you to have something just like that. I got in trouble with credit cards. Many years ago, I got in trouble with credit cards. You know why I got in trouble? I didn't have the money to buy something. But I can get it right now. You see what this world is doing? They're pushing things along at their pace, and they're interrupting God's timing by doing so. You see what that? See how that works? So watch out. Walk with the Lord. Make sure that you're walking in His timing. All right, let's look at another thing here. Let's go over to Matthew 26, and I'll just say this about the death of Jesus Christ, and then we'll wrap up here a couple things about His return. Matthew 26, look at verse 18. 26:18. Actually, back up to 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Interesting. And He said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. Now, it hadn't come yet, but it's real close. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. All right, so isn't it interesting that shortly after this, the Passover, what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's crucified. At what time of year? The time of the Passover. Do you think that was a coincidence? That is in perfect accordance with God's timing. All those other times before they tried to kill Him would have been the wrong time. The Passover was just the right time. Now, if you would go to the next chapter, go to 27. Matthew 27, verse 27. And I'm just going to read this. There's no need for a lot of comment here. But just to show you something about timing and the very period of time that Jesus Christ was crucified. Well, I'll just read it and I'll make the comments. Look at 27:27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head, and a reed in His right hand. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on Him, upon Him. And He took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after that, they had mocked Him. They took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. And as they came, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear His cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched Him there, and set up over His head His accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Okay, so a lot we could say about all those little details there. Did you know that every one of those details is important? And the big picture I want to get here is the Romans may have been, very well could have been, and I would say they were, maybe you disagree, but I'd say they were, the greatest torture masters that ever lived. they delighted in being able to see how much pain a person could go through before they died so that they could be punished appropriately for breaking the law. I want you to think about that. They wanted to make sure a criminal suffered immensely before they died, and they wanted that to happen because they wanted that punishment to be so severe it would keep others from breaking the law. Now, folks, did the Lord Jesus Christ break the law? No. But He suffered that at the hands of Roman soldiers, torture masters. So isn't that something? We know that Jesus Christ suffered for our sins, right? Amen? He suffered so we don't have to suffer for your sins. You know that the suffering you go through in this life is physical suffering, no fun. But you will not suffer eternally for your sins. Amen? He suffered already for you. And He showed up at the time in history where you had these guys who delighted in seeing men suffer, putting them through as much pain as they could before they died. Isn't that something? Today, when people are put to death, it's painless, isn't it? When I was a kid in Texas, electric chair. Man, they had the electric chair, and it was on the news whenever it happened. And I remember as a kid thinking, man, I don't ever want to get in trouble. I don't want to end up in the electric chair. I was scared to death of the police. Those police are people that enforce the law. I'm scared of that. That's a good attitude, by the way, isn't it? And I didn't want to mess with anything concerning the law. I didn't want to break the law because the electric chair. That was a fear of the electric chair. That's a good fear, isn't it? So what have they done? They've minimized the punishment so that now when they put a prisoner, a criminal to death, they just inject something into them. They go to sleep and they don't have any pain at all. Isn't that something? What I'm telling you is the timing of Jesus Christ showing up was the time where the suffering was the most whenever a person was put to death. Isn't that something? So that time was just right. Now, let's have some fun here, just a couple minutes here. Let's look at the timing of Jesus' return here. So just a couple places real quick. Go over to Mark 13. Two places and we'll be done. Mark 13. If you want to write down Acts 1, we won't go there, but Acts 1 verses 6 through 8. They say to the Lord Jesus Christ, right before He ascends into heaven, they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He says, it is not for you to know the time. And He says, the Father knows the time, and you're going to see that actually over here. Look at Mark 13. Look at verse 28. When's the Lord coming back? When's His return? Well, let's see if we can get any hints here. Mark 13:28. Jesus talking here. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Now let me stop there. When you see that fig tree in your Bible, anybody know what that fig tree often represents? Nation of Israel. Very good. So He says there, when the fig tree puts forth leaves, there's an indication of it's close. So you want to know when the Lord's return is? Keep your eye on Israel. You say, you mean we can know when the Lord's going to return? Well, let's keep reading and find out. 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, watch 32. But of that day and that hour, you mean to tell me that Benny Hinn can't tell you when the Lord's coming back? Who's the fella? Hagee. He's the guy that's big on Israel. He can't tell us when the Lord's coming back. Those are some guys that maybe you think know some things, but they don't know when the Lord's coming back. And guess what? I don't know, and Pastor doesn't know, and neither do you. But notice He says there is a day and an hour. And it says there, the angels don't even know, but the Father knows. So all these books that have been written for so long about when the Lord's coming back, they're a bunch of liars. Because you can't know. Now, here's what you can know. You can know, we've got to be close. But I would guess that Bible believers back in 1948, when Israel became a nation again, back in 48, we're talking over 70 years ago, they said, oh man, it's got to be coming close. And I bet you had guys back then that were saying, you had Bible scholars back then saying, probably 10 years at the most. So 1952 came and went. And then the year 1988, the guy wrote the book about 1988. The Lord's coming back in 1988. Didn't happen. Then he said, okay, it's 89. Didn't happen. Then everybody said 2000. Y2K, right? Didn't happen. So when's he coming back? You don't know. Could have happened tonight. Rapture could happen tonight, yeah. But do you know? You don't know. So you just live anticipating that. Be ready for it. Last place here. Go to Revelation. Have some fun with this one. So there's a whole bunch of events, Revelation 9. Whole bunch of events in the tribulation that will occur in God's perfect timing. And I just show you this to end in reminding all of us that God is interested in details of everything. But in tonight's lesson, obviously, we're talking about time. And this is something that is very important because what we're going to read about, these angels we're going to read about here, are actually very important for Scripture to be fulfilled during the tribulation. And they have something to do with times. So look at 9:13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Watch 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Folks, there could be four angels chained up or somehow tied up in the Euphrates River right now. Could be, I said. I don't know if they're even there yet. But one day, they will be loosed. And at what time will they be loosed? At the very exact, notice what it says there, day, month, or let's back up, year, month, day, hour. That's when that will occur, and the Lord has that all set up. Have you ever thought about God orchestrating events in your own life? I mean, this is an example. This hadn't happened yet, but it will. Orchestrated with all other events going on in the world at just the right time. Has God orchestrated events in your life that occurred at a certain time that if those things had not intersected at that time, your life would have been greatly altered? What do you think? So here's I'll end you on this one, just tell you this. Sherry and I met in 2003. The timing was perfect. And what happened is I actually tried to move from Titusville in the summer of 2003 and failed miserably. I tried to get jobs elsewhere. In the same exact summer, she's looking for a job. She's trying to find a place to teach. And I'm in the truck with our principal. I'll never forget, we're going to Walmart. We're US 1, probably on US 1 or 50 at the time. And I remember him on the phone with your roommate at the time. And her roommate, he was trying to hire to teach. And he had talked to her, and the roommate could not, she got another job or something happened. She said, I'm out of the picture. But she said, I have a roommate named Sherry Miller. So on the phone, I remember my principal saying something about the roommate, Sherry Miller, and lo and behold, a couple months later, here she is in Titusville. Oh, and even more so, we just happened to, at the same time, get placed in the same apartment building. Over there where Dre Field used to be, over behind the funeral home there, right off US 1. What are the chances of that? What chance of that happening? If her and I were to set that up, what are the chances of that happening? It wouldn't have happened. God did that. The timing was just right. And I had prayed for, oh goodness, I had prayed for probably 5 years by this time. Lord, give me a wife. Lord, I need a wife. Lord, please give me a wife. And I was running out of patience. And I thought, man, if I don't get a wife, I'm going to run out of time. All the good candidates will be gone. And lo and behold, here she comes. Folks, when you're praying, pray waiting for God's perfect timing. If you take anything away from that, take that. We say, Lord, now. And we think the Lord doesn't know what He's doing when He doesn't do it now. The Lord knows. And it's oftentimes not until years down the road and you look back and say, man, the Lord had that at just the right time, and I'm so thankful it didn't happen when I wanted it to. I got a feeling in eternity we're going to see back in our lives and say this over and over and say, look at what God did there and there and there and there and there at just the right time. And He kept me from this, where here, here, and here at those other times. So thank the Lord for that. Timing is very important. Timing is everything, they say. And make sure you walk with the Lord and allow Him to do His work in His time. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. I pray that we would just be mindful of the perfect timing of the life of Jesus Christ, all the events that happened, and we would walk with you so that we allow you to do things in our lives, in your time. And I know we all get antsy. We get frustrated with the things not occurring when we want. And I pray that you just put all of us at ease. Help us to have that fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering and just waiting on your perfect time. And we just pray for your hand of protection on every one of us as we go from here. We do want to lift up to you, Brandon and Sam, right now, going through a real difficult time. And we are asking for you to just pour out your comfort and mercy and strength for them and their family right now. Just help them through this. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.